Word to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and let's begin at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. Romans 1, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. A couple of questions to begin with this morning. Here's the first question. If you could choose anyone you would like to be introduced to, but not just to be introduced to be introduced to and to spend some personal quality time with, to have some fellowship with, who would it be? Good. Good answer. Would it be a famous athlete? Would it be a famous artist? Might it be going to the White House and sitting down for a few moments with President Obama? Might it be sitting down with the Queen of England in Buckingham Palace? But here's the second question. The first one was, if you could choose anyone to be introduced to, who would that be? The second question is this. Who would you like to introduce you to that person, whoever it might be? You see, that's a very, very important question, because if you asked me to introduce you to President Obama, I am confident that you would absolutely get no closer to having access to him than if you try to do it on your own. If you and I, on our own, tried to gain access to the Oval Office, we would both be tased and arrested and carted off by the Secret Service. I couldn't introduce you to him. Now, if you could possibly get one of our state senators to go along with you, you might get a glimpse into the White House. But if somehow you became friends with the president's daughters, his own daughters, people that he loves, people that he cherishes, people who always have access to him, and people who are always acceptable to him, if you get to be friends with his daughters, then maybe you might actually get into the Oval Office. You might even have a chance to sit down with the President of the United States. If you got to know his own daughters, you might even get invited into the family dining room. Have some really special quality time, because you've been introduced to him by his daughters. This is the kind of thing the Apostle Paul is getting at as he introduces us to yet a second fruit of our justification. In Romans chapter 3 and 4, Paul had been spelling out to us in detail the facts of our justification, that we are justified by faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone. In chapters 5 through 8, he begins discussing the blessed fruits of our justification. We saw the first of those fruits the first time when we looked at chapter 5, verse 1, when we saw one of the fruits of our justification is, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's enormous. That's amazing. Here in chapter 5, verse 2, he gives yet a second fruit of our justification that comes by faith in Christ. And he says, through whom also, yet here's another fruit, through Christ also we have obtained our introduction. Some versions read, we have obtained our access. That's actually a good combination because it means we have received our access by way of an introduction. And so through Christ also we have obtained our access by way of introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace. Notice the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses a demonstrative adjective before grace. He says, through Christ also we've received our introduction into this grace. Not that grace. This grace in which we stand. To have access into this grace is to have access into the special grace of God. See, all people on heaven and earth, or in on earth for all time, are recipients of the common grace of God. The scriptures tell us that the whole earth is full of the Lord's goodness. The whole earth is full of his kindness. And he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And this is the common grace of God that all men, women, boys, girls, children, all receive. But here Paul says, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our introduction into this grace in which we stand. The special grace of God. To have access into this grace is to have access into the full acceptance, the full favor, the full fellowship, communion with Holy God himself. And that only comes by way of the introduction that we have through his Son, one that he loves, one that he fully accepts. We've come to know his Son. We are friends with his Son. It's as if Christ brings us into the presence of God. And he says, my Father, I'd like to introduce you to my friend. I don't call him my servant, I call him my friend. I'd like to introduce you to my friend, Russell. I'd like to introduce you to my friend, Sue. I'd like to introduce you to my friend, Hannah or Chris. I died for their sins. I purchased their redemption. I took your full wrath upon myself for them. And if you can believe it, Holy God, upon that introduction given to us, it gives us that kind of access to God, would say to those friends of his Son, he would say, welcome. Welcome into my presence. Welcome into my favor. You were my enemy, and now you're my child. You were under my wrath, but now you stand in my grace. On the flight home from England a couple of weeks back, I watched a movie. You know, on those long transatlantic flights, you can watch movies and those kind of things. And I watched one entitled The Queen. It was a movie that depicts the adult life of the Queen of England. And when I was watching this movie, I saw this idea of needing an introduction that gives access into the presence of an important person illustrated. In fact, I saw it so well illustrated that I played the same scene over and over and over and over again. I don't know if the person sitting beside me saw me playing the same scene over and over and over again, but if they did, they must have wondered, what's this guy's problem? But it was so well illustrating this particular point of needing an introduction to gain access into the presence of an important person. Here's the scene that I played over and over again. It was 1997. Tony Blair had just been elected by a landslide to the position of the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Having been elected to that spot, he was the top political figure in the British Parliament. One of his first tasks as the Prime Minister was to visit the Queen of England. So as the scene unfolds, he's escorted in a Rolls Royce. He pulls up to Buckingham Palace, and he admits to his wife, who's sitting beside him, that he's a bit nervous about going in to meet the Queen of England. And she reminds him of these words. "I just want to remind you, you've just been elected by a landslide to be the most important man in England." He's the prime minister. So he enters the palace, and no sooner as he enters the palace, he's met by a palace official that will personally escort him to the king's or to the queen's sitting parlor. This palace official explains in detail to the prime minister the protocol that is expected when one enters into the presence. He says those words, the presence. It catches Blair's attention, and he questions the official, "The presence?" And the official says, "Yes, that's what it's called when one enters into and stands before the Queen of England. It's called the presence." So he goes on to explain the protocol. He says, "Before we go into the presence, I will knock, and we will be asked to enter. First, I enter, then you enter. We go no further. We stand at the door, and we bow." But he said, "But only from the neck. I will introduce you to the Queen. At this point, she will say, 'Welcome,' and enter. At that point, you will go to her, and you will bow yet again, but only from the neck, and then you will shake her hand. You'll spend the brief moments with her, chatting with her, and then you will leave. But never, never, even when you're leaving her presence, turn your back on the Queen. Even when you come out of the room, you exit with your back to the door and your face to the Queen." This was the Prime Minister of England. The Prime Minister of England had no access to the presence of the Queen without an official introduction of an official from the palace. Even if the Prime Minister of England had tried to push or shove his way into the presence, he would have been apprehended and escorted out. The Prime Minister of England. As lowly sinners who are enemies of the Most High God, we on our own have no access into His presence. We cannot approach the glory of God. And yet we have our official introduction that gives us access into His presence through His Son, the King. Access into His presence. Let me remind you that Paul is preaching to an audience that's comprised of both Gentiles and Jews. Some of the Gentiles at this point might be thinking, "Paul, what are you saying?" Some of the Jews are saying, "Paul, what are you saying? Us having access to the presence of God?" He's speaking now just completely beyond their comprehension. It's not that they can't understand his words, it's just that the thought is totally beyond their comprehension. For this Jewish segment of Paul's audience, the thought of having direct access into the glory of God's presence was unthinkable as well as terrifying. Their thoughts had been well trained through their history. Their thoughts had been well trained about you don't push through to the presence of God. To see God, as it were, face to face would be death. You don't do that. You don't go into His presence. A couple of things that had trained their thoughts in this way. First of all, we think about what God said to the people of Israel when He was giving the law to Israel at Mount Sinai. And God said to Moses, "Moses, say these words to the people for their sake." I'm going to read Exodus 19, a few verses in Exodus 19. And yeah, I just want you to hear the drama that's going on in Exodus 19. It's unbelievable. I can't paint the picture well enough for you. Try to hear what's going on here. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud." Already we're hearing separation. You know, you're flying off in an airplane, and you're looking down, and there's Nashville, and then all of a sudden you start through the clouds, and there's a thick cloud, and you don't see Nashville anymore. There's been a separation because of the thick cloud. This is the language that's going on here. "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." And then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Exodus 19:16. "And so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that the people who were in the camp trembled." Again, hear the picture here. Jane tells me last week when I was out of town that there were some pretty dramatic thunderstorms one night during the night. Kind of kept her awake a little bit. Thunders, lightnings, it's a little scary. What's going on? A thick cloud, I can't see what's happening. A very loud trumpet. The people in the camp were trembling. Moses had told them that God is going to come down to visit you. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently," because the presence of God is at the top of the mountain. "And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder," remember it was already the sound of a very loud trumpet, and now it's the sound of a very loud trumpet that's getting louder and louder. "And Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and they perish for doing so.'" And now you're suggesting that we have access into the presence of the glory of God? Or their whole mindset, their thoughts were trained through the whole tabernacle and later the temple. You know how that was. In the tabernacle and the temple, there were firmly established strict boundaries that governed the access to the temple, especially to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of the glory of God resided over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, in the Shekinah glory. For Gentiles who weren't part of the Jewish nation, Gentiles could only approach the temple in the outer court and no further. Jewish women could go yet a little further, but not much further, into the court of women. Jewish men could go yet a little further, but not much, into the inner court. The regular priests could go yet further. They could minister the offerings and the sacrifices in the holy place. But even these regular priests were blocked from further entrance into the presence of God, blocked by a thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That veil being a loud, continuous message that there is an impenetrable separation between sinful man and holy God. Each group could get a little closer to the Holy of Holies, but not to the Holy of Holies where God's presence resided. None except, of course, only the high priest, and only once a year on the annual Day of Atonement, and only very briefly. And even the high priest could die if he entered the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in an unworthy manner. Later, Jewish tradition holds that the high priest would have had a rope tied around his ankle or his leg or his waist in case, in fact, he offended the holiness of God in the Holy of Holies and was struck dead. and would have to be pulled out of God's presence. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ ends all of that. The death of God's Son ends that sense of strict separation from God's favor and God's communion and the presence of God's glory. As our perfect high priest, who offers the perfect sacrifice of himself, the Lamb of God without sin, and as the perfect Son of God, he enters into the holy presence of God and offers his perfect sacrifice of himself in atoning for our sin, and he made God the Father accessible to all, Gentiles as well as Jews. As the Son of God, our perfect high priest, our perfect sacrifice, he is our official and our acceptable introduction into this grace of God in which we stand. To make this truth so very, very, very graphic, something incredibly dramatic occurs when Christ completes his work on the cross to provide for our atonement. Art read about it in Matthew 27. Christ finishes our work of atonement and he cries out to his Father, "It is finished! It is done! It is accomplished!" And he no sooner says those words that something as, hear this, as dramatic as what happened on Sinai. In Sinai there were thunders, lightnings, the earth quaked, the earth shook. Something just as dramatic. He says, "It is finished." And we're told that at that point, that thick veil in the temple was torn into from top to bottom. And we're told that the earth shook and the rocks split, because now the very presence of God has been opened to sinners. Before it was death to go in, now it is death to stay out, because now we stand in this grace. The curtain torn from top to bottom to show this is not the hands of man. It's not the work of man's hands. Man might have torn the curtain from the bottom up, but to signify this is the work of God. This is the opening of God's grace. This is to signify, to say, as it were, now the way to the throne of grace is opened to all. And it was just as dramatic when God was saying, "Don't break through." And now God is saying, "Do come through my Son." As if God were saying, as my perfect Son has offered himself without spot upon the mercy seat, come boldly by faith to the throne of grace. And this grace in which we stand. Here's how the writer of the Hebrews said it so encouragingly. "And therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore," the language is not, "Moses, tell them not to break through, lest they die." We have an introduction by the Son of God through which we have access into the presence of God and into his glory. And now the language is, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Not with a terrified fear. Not with thunders and lightnings. Let us draw near with confidence. Trust. Where? To the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 19, 22. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place," no one would go into the holy place. No one had access to the holy place, except the high priest once a year on one day. "But now, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," how? "Now by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. when his flesh was torn, when his flesh was ripped, when his flesh was sacrificed. The symbolic veil in the temple was torn in two, opening God's presence. It all fits together. It always all fits together. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, not a heart that's just controlled by a slavish fear, but a sincere heart, a trusting heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the fruits of our justification is that on the basis of faith in Christ's cross work on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brings us into this grace, this full favor, this full fellowship with God his Father. Paul tells us that it's in this grace that as believers we stand. That word stand carries the idea of permanence. It carries the idea of standing firm and steadfast. Stott said, our relationship with God and his favor and his acceptance is not sporadic, but continuous. It is not precarious, but permanent. We do not fall into and out of God's grace like courtiers who may find themselves in and out of favor with their sovereign. Rather, we stand in grace, and nothing can separate us from that. Jude writes it this way, and now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless. That's why nobody would go into the presence of God's glory. They knew they couldn't go there blameless. The high priest didn't stay around in the Holy of Holies. He was in, he was out, he sprinkles the mercy seat with the blood, making atonement for his sins and the sins of God's people, and he was out of there. He wasn't standing in there. But now through Christ, who introduces us to God so that we have access into his presence, the Word of God tells us that Christ is able to keep you from stumbling, and he's able to make you to stand in the presence of God's glory, blameless, with great joy. And then Paul writes these words in the latter part of verse 2. Because we stand in this grace, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Some read, let us exult in the hope of the glory of God. Like the psalmist in 149, let us exult in glory. This is beyond comprehension. This is beyond amazing. That we who have no access to God because of our sin can now, through Christ and through faith in Christ, be introduced to his Father in such a way. He introduces us with his nail-scarred hands. And we stand in this grace, and now we can not tremble, not fear, not just shy away from the glory of God, not hear the thundering and lightnings and with reflexes jerk away from God, but now into his presence, now and into his presence forever, rejoicing in his glory. You've got to see, if you haven't, the little video. We've shown it to the children several times, entitled Itau. Some of you kids remember seeing Itau? We saw it at camp. We've seen it in some of our classes. Itau. It's about a people group in Papua New Guinea. A people group that was just completely ensconced in darkness and superstition and savagery and their sin. They lived under a cloud of fear and guilt. A missionary came to them and taught this people group the story of redemption. He taught them the story of God's saving grace to them in Christ. And he did it like when Chris gave us the hot balloon ride through the story of redemption. I mean, he started at creation, curse, fall. He began the gospel promises there. He told the stories about Sinai. He told the stories about God giving the law of God to his people and the fear of the Lord. He told the stories of the temple. He told the stories of how day after day, year after year, a lamb was sacrificed for the atonement of God's sin. It was the Lamb of God. He told them all those stories. He finally ended by telling them about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He explained to them that this was the Son of God who came from heaven. He was the King of the universe, that he was a good man, that he was a sinless man, that he never ever did any of those things that they did in their tribe and that neighboring tribes did to them and they did to neighboring tribes, that he was honest, just, fair, upright, sinless kind of individual. And then he told them that sinful men took that perfect Son of God and crucified him to a cross. They actually depicted all of this. When they saw that happening to Jesus, the people of the tribe just were sullen. They were sad. On purpose, the missionary let them walk around for a couple of days. They were talking about them. He was a good man. He was a good man. Why did he die on the cross? He was a good man. That's not right. It's not right that he should have died on the cross like that. He was a good man. He wasn't like us. He wasn't like our neighboring tribes. He was a good man. And they were sad and they were sullen. The work of the Spirit of God was happening in their midst. After a couple of days of just letting the tribe mull on that and be sad about that, he reminded them that the whole story of redemption had to do with a lamb being offered in the place of guilty people for their sin, a sacrifice being made for their sin. And he explained to them when Jesus died upon the cross that it was, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." In one of the most dramatic scenes you'll ever see in your life, I encourage you to watch it. The light came on in one person, the light of God's grace, and the person said in their tribal language, "Itau, it is so. Itau, it is so. It is God's Son who died in my place on the cross to introduce me into the presence of God that I might have access into the holy presence of God." And one after another, after another, after another, after another in the tribe, "Itau, itau, itau, itau." The light of the glory of God's grace broke upon 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 people all at once. They saw the grace of God in Christ. And they saw, now we can stand in this grace and be forgiven of our sin and our savagery and our superstition. Now we have access to God. The entire tribe erupted in a tribal dance. We sang this morning in Psalm 149, "Let us praise the Lord. Let us dance in his presence." The entire tribe began a joyous, grace-filled, light-filled, burden-lifted dance. You think they're going to kill the missionary. They accost the missionary. They raise him up. They began bouncing him around from person to person, from group to group, because he was the instrument that God had used to show them the light of God's glory and their grace. And they understood the truth of what Jude says right here. "And now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy." We're too familiar. We're too familiar. Somehow or another, perhaps in the most benign kind of way, somehow we still will say to ourselves, "There's something in me that ought to give me, that ought to introduce me to God and give me access to his presence. There's something in me that ought to make God recognize me and give me a nod." There's nothing. You enter into his presence without the introduction of his Son, and you are consumed by his holiness. One of the sweet, sweet fruits of our justification is not only that we have peace with God through Christ, but through Christ also we have our introduction that gives us access to the presence of the high and holy God of heaven and earth. And before him, we stand in this grace. And we can rejoice with great joy in the presence of his glory now, in a way that we can't even imagine, in heaven forever. Are you standing in this grace today? I know you're accepting. I know you're getting God's common grace. Are you standing in this grace today? You only stand there through Christ. We come to the Lord's table now. I pray as you take the Lord's table, I'm just going to leave Jude up there, that you will take it knowing that he's the one who causes you to stand, and that you will stand there confidently and with great joy in this grace of God. Just to accentuate the grace, let's turn in our red hymn books. Rex is going to come.